In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In the movie, The Passion of the Christ came out years ago. I've seen it several times, and I got to tell you, one of my favorite parts of it is one of these short scenes. It's actually not something straight out of the biblical record. You know, whenever you're telling the story, you kind of have to fill in the gaps in places, and the film does this in many places, and they use artistic license. But in case you didn't know, the movie follows, it's done in kind of a Catholic tradition, a meditation on the Passion. It follows the 14 stations of the cross. If you've ever been to a Catholic church, you probably see these 14 stations or scenes depicted either in statuary or stained glass. And it starts with the arrest of Jesus, the sentencing of Jesus, and ends with his body taken off the cross and placed in the tomb. Anyway, there's these different scenes along the way, and the fourth station of the cross is Jesus encountering his mother on the Way of Sorrows, the Via Dolorosa, that path that Jesus carries his cross to Golgotha. Now, there's no record of this in the Bible. What we do know is that Mary stays with Jesus and is there at the foot of the cross. The disciples have abandoned him except for John. And then, remember, one of the last words that Jesus says from the cross is when he looks out to his mother and says to John, "Behold your son," and "Son, behold your mother." So it's plausible that something, would have been said there, but again, there's no biblical record of it. All right, nevertheless, here's the scene. In the film, Mary runs to Jesus as he's falling and carrying his cross, and she says something to him, something along the lines like, "I'm here, son," to comfort him. And then Jesus says, "Behold, mother, I make all things new." Beautiful scene. Those words are, like I said, nowhere in the Gospels, but those words are biblical. They come from the 21st chapter of Revelation, where God is talking about a new heaven and a new earth and making all things new. But here, applied on the way to the cross, it's talking about what Jesus is going to do with offering himself up for the sins of the world. He's going to make a new relationship between sinful mankind and their Creator, our Heavenly Father. Now, in the movie, these words are spoken to Mary to kind of comfort her and assure her that what's taking place is happening for a purpose, and it's meant to comfort her in her suffering as she's going through this awful thing, seeing it happen to Jesus. And why am I bringing this up today? Well, because you also find very similar words to this spoken about 700 years before Jesus by the prophet Isaiah. And these are words that we hear in our Old Testament reading for this morning. And there, these words are offered to Israel, words that are spoken to comfort them. And I want to suggest to you that these same words today can bring hope and comfort to all of us. So let's take a look at them in the original context. As I said, they come from Isaiah 43 as a reading for today. And here we find that Isaiah is given this prophecy. He's looking ahead. The Babylonian captivity is about to take place. In other words, Israel is going to get run over by the Babylonians. They're going to take off a lot of the people into captivity, into exile for a period of 70 years. Isaiah sees all of this stuff happening in the future, and he prophesies it. He prophesies about it. He foretells. He gives information about it. But he also then provides them with comfort in the middle of this, and that's what one of these passages is one of those passages where he is comforting the people and offering them hope of deliverance. And this particular prophecy offers hope for the future of God's people by calling to mind actions of God in the past. So it starts by mentioning something that God had done in the past, and to this day, if you ask a Jew how has God blessed their nation, the first thing they will probably go to is the Exodus, right? God's most gracious intervention of rescuing them from slavery in Egypt and bringing them out. This is a profoundly important event in the history of the people of Israel. And he's talking about this, Isaiah is talking about this and how God miraculously rescued them. And as the story goes, God also closed the Red Sea upon the Egyptians. And as he says in this text, snuffed them out like a wick. And to this day, Jews regard this as God's greatest act of grace and deliverance. So by bringing this up, what Isaiah is doing is he's reminding his people that, look, you've been through tough times before, and God brought you through it. And what he has done for you with the people of Egypt, he can do with you with the people of Babylon. But then Isaiah's prophecy goes on to say something strange. The prophecy says, remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I'm doing a new thing. And why I say that these words are strange is because it's almost like God is contradicting himself. You see, formerly, God not only told his people to remember what he had done in the Exodus, he didn't just suggest that, hey, you may want to recall this. He commanded it and said, you will remember this, and you will teach it to your children, and you will have a festival every year dedicated to this so that you never forget how I delivered you and brought you out of Egypt. This is Passover, which Jews all over the world to this day celebrate and observe and remember. And yet, through the prophet Isaiah, it's as if the Lord's saying, don't worry about that. Don't think about it. It's as if he says, forget the former things. Don't dwell on the past. And that, of course, would be a total contradiction if God were now commanding his people to forget about the Exodus altogether. As you might suspect, that's not exactly how these words are to be taken. Nevertheless, it is a little remarkable that he would say, forget about that. I'm doing something new. And it's as if he's saying, look, if you think what I did with Moses was great, just wait till you see what I'm up to now. And then, just as Isaiah predicted, the people of Israel were, of course, released from captivity in Babylon. And God was proven to be a gracious deliverer once again. However, Isaiah's words also have an even deeper meaning than rescuing the children of Israel from exile. Because as we Christians know, God didn't stop saving his people. He didn't stop with Egypt. He didn't stop with Babylon. But he's also gone on to do something even greater, to save mankind from a slavery far worse than to any foreign government. Now, these words, if we apply them, take on a much greater meaning if we consider the acts of salvation that God has done for his people in the person and work of Jesus Christ. You see, since the fall of man, God had been waiting for the right time to bring salvation to man. And throughout history, God rescued his chosen people from oppressors, from Egypt, from Babylon, other enemies. But all the while, God was up to something far greater. He had it in mind to bring eternal salvation to sinners. And this would not just be an earthly deliverance from slavery, from oppression, from difficult political turmoil that would last a century or two and put a nation in a good spot for a while. God had it in mind to grant everlasting life in the kingdom of heaven for all who fear, love, and trust in him. He had in mind nothing less than restoring the state of innocence that once existed in the Garden of Eden when God and man dwelt together peacefully. And this blessed existence he would accomplish when he sent his son Jesus into the world. In Christ, God did something new, something far greater than he'd ever done in the past. And in Christ, God became man and reconciled us to himself by dying in our place. In Christ, God purchased and won eternal salvation for us all, delivering us not from worldly tyranny, but from sin, death, and the devil. In Christ, we see God's grace most clearly. For whatever God has done in the past, it's not worth comparing to what he has done in Christ. In Christ, all sinners are offered the hope that their sins are forgiven. And because of his work for us, we're made right with God and now heirs of his everlasting kingdom. It's sad, then, that when Christ came into the world, many of his own didn't recognize him. The chosen people of Israel, did not receive this deliverer from sin. They didn't receive the Savior sent from God because, among other things, they weren't looking forward to him. Despite all the words of the prophets, they didn't anticipate his arrival. They didn't learn from Isaiah to look ahead to the next greatest thing that God was doing for them. Perhaps they were dwelling on the past, but you know, more than that, they probably just did what many of us do in our day. They don't dwell too much on what God would do in the future or what he's done in the past. So they just kind of live for the moment and think about the concerns of the day. And my point isn't just to put down Israel for missing this, but point out how much we're like them. There's a great similarity between them, and I would contend that many who call themselves Christians in our own day and age have the same kind of worldly concerns as the people in Christ's day did. The kind of salvation and deliverance that many people today are looking for are salvation from debt, deliverance from stress. People think and worry a lot about what? Our jobs, our health, money, politics, you name it. They get caught up in the crisis of the day. We get bound up with the fear of the moment. We lose sight of the big picture. You know, sadly for many people, religion is just a crutch for dealing with these problems too. What people are consumed with here and now and what they really want, it's not to be reconciled with their maker. They don't want a suffering savior to die for their sins and take them to heaven. What they want is religion to help them live a better life and make them happy and healthy and successful and all that. For many, religion is just a preaching of morals and values, how to live a clean life. And when people like this pray to God, it's only to ask for help and dealing with worldly matters. And I think often they forget about the spiritual issues. But therein lies the problem. Because you see, whether we live or die, one day, sooner or later, we'll all answer to God. And then all these worldly concerns really aren't going to matter one bit. The more pressing need for us and for all men at all times has always been our spiritual need, our need for repentance and faith, forgiveness, and redemption. While God may at times miraculously intervene to help men with their earthly problems, these gracious acts really aren't his finest blessings. What we ought to really thank and praise God for is for taking care of our real spiritual problem, our problem of sin, and of course its consequence, death. The greatest thing God has done for us is to send his Son to rescue us from eternal death, to earn forgiveness and life for all who believe. And keeping in mind what Jesus has done and looking ahead for his return is how we're to go through this life as Christians. You see, if we get sidetracked, we get consumed with what's in front of us right here, right now, today, we get consumed with the worries of this life, we may end up like these religious leaders in Jesus' day, the Son of God standing right in front of them and they don't even have any time for him. They just see him as a disruption and an interference. If we get sidetracked too, we get so concerned with the here and now, we may miss out on what God is up to. And in this regard, I think Isaiah's words are helpful for us today. We too need to remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Obviously, I'm not saying we should forget all about what Christ has done. On the contrary, we're commanded also to celebrate him, to remember him, to do specific things and rituals in remembrance of him, as he said. But Christ is not done doing things. Even now, we have something to look forward. He's still doing a new thing. And it's real easy to get caught up in the moment, in the here and now, burdening ourselves with our problems, just thinking about the day-to-day. But as God's faithful people, we ought to always be looking forward to what he's doing. Because he promises greater things than simply earthly blessings. He promises to deliver us from evil and to give us his kingdom. I wonder how much simpler our lives would be if we'd stop to consider what God will do for us when our time on this life is over. Just try to imagine how insignificant all our current problems will be once we've received eternal salvation and we dwell with God in the kingdom. I mean, what are the kinds of things we spend so much time thinking about today? Money and health, stress at work or at home? You think you're going to worry about these things in heaven? None of these things will matter. And if we could live our lives looking forward to what God has in store for us, I contend that we would have so much better lives even now. We'd have peace and comfort knowing that God has blessings in store for us and for all who put their hope in him. And so I want to challenge you today to do something new. Today, I want you to take seriously the words of Isaiah to look forward to what God is doing. I challenge you to ponder your salvation and what it means that Christ, who has redeemed you with his life, is even now preparing a place for you. I want you to ponder what it is to be a child of God, who will one day spend eternity with your Father in heaven and spend eternity with so many brothers and sisters in the faith. I want you to think about what it means when you pray, deliver us from evil. Not just that God will deliver us from trouble here and now, but that one day he will rescue us from this sinful world and make all things new. I think you'll find that living your life this way will give you purpose and direction. It'll put your present worries and sufferings into perspective. Looking forward to the new thing that God is doing for you will keep you in his grace and give you comfort and hope that will last forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let's stand now, and we'll continue with the prayers.